Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, the third chapter. As we continue our series through the book, we want to do with our second message on radical dealings with sin. Radical dealings with sin. I want to read to you, beginning in verse 5. We covered verses 5 through 7 the last time. We'll at least begin verses 8 through 11. I'm not sure we'll get through the whole thing, but let's pick up this text that I believe speaks to the radical dealings with sin. Having told us in verses 1 through 3 that we have a heavenly mindset to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, he then begins to make that practical by showing us how that should motivate us to deal with sin. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Now here's the text we'll begin to consider this morning. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In our previous message, we expounded verses 5 through 7, which had to deal with radical dealings with sensual sins, sins of a sexual nature. Sins that when we commit them, we know they are sins. Sins that if we fall into any one of them creates heavy guilt and brings us under great conviction, or at least it should. Sins that move us to confess them to the Lord and seek His forgiveness. But this morning I want to begin to consider the fact that we are to also have radical dealings with various emotional and verbal sins that listed there in verse 8 and 9. Sins that we know are sins, but that if we fall into any of them, it does not always generate the same degree of guilt or conviction as does the sensual sins. Nor are we as motivated to confess them and to the Lord and seek His forgiveness. In fact, we often smooth over these sins and not take them as seriously as we should, especially when we compare them to other sins. Let me illustrate. First one is anger. That's nowhere near as bad as fornication. So the tendency is when I get angry is to sort of downplay it. It's not real important. Wrath certainly does not come up to the same level as uncleanness. Malice is very bad, but it's easier to deal with than passion and evil desire. And as a result, we have a tendency to downplay these sins and not take the radical steps necessary in dealing with them. Now, when I was thinking this through, see if you don't agree with me where I'm going here. We know, first of all, unconfessed sin grieves the Holy Spirit. When that happens, our conscience becomes desensitized. Our spiritual zeal is greatly diminished, and our influence as salt and light in the unsaved world becomes non-existent. And when we gather for the midweek prayer service, at least I felt this in my own heart, we know that something is wrong in our lives, but we can't quite put our finger on what it is. And it moves us to cry out to the Lord for revival. And yet we're not sure where it is we're failing or why we need to be revived. And my prayer is that our study this morning will reveal that sin is sin. anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying, or sin, and all sin is offensive to a righteous and a holy God. And if we have been saved and we are new creatures in Christ, then we should think, act, and live like new creatures in Christ. That we take radical steps in dealing with these sins of emotions and of the mouth as we do with those sensual sins. Your outlines show you where we have been. We ought to have radical dealings with every form of sensual sin. We dealt with that last time. I want us to move to the second major head. We are to have radical dealings with every form of emotional and verbal sin. Notice the nature of that radical dealings. Before we were put to death the members, what that sensual sin must use to manifest itself. But now we are told that we are to, look at the text, but now you yourselves are to put away all these. And then he goes on to name them. The phrase put away is in an aorist imperative which calls for a decisive action. The idea is do this now. Put these habits of the old life away. Lay them aside like you'd lay aside a smelly, dirty clothes. We are new creatures in Christ. We have died with Christ. We've been raised in newness of life. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Therefore, we ourselves are to put off these emotional and verbal sins. As a person takes off dirty clothes at the end of the day, so should believers discard the filthy, tattered rags of the old life. The Colossians were exhorted by the apostle, just like he's exhorting us, to have radical dealings with the emotional and verbal sins of the old life. That's the nature of this radical dealings. Put it off like you're taking off old clothes and throw them away. What's the focus of those radical dealings? First, anger. Anger, orge, that's the Greek term. Look at the text. But now you also yourselves are to put off all these, anger. Now you notice the next word is wrath. And in our minds, it's difficult. Well, what's the difference? It's hard to make a distinction, but I'm going to try to do that because there is a distinction that I believe some of the commentators have helped me with. For various reasons, we become angry, but in this case, the anger does not dissipate or diminish. It sort of lays in our heart and mind. The offense or the condition that generated the anger is harbored in the heart. Over time, the anger begins to increase and eventually becomes a settled condition of the mind. When this happens, that person becomes identified as an angry man or an angry woman. It says in Proverbs, have no dealings with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go. That's a person who's let anger become a part of his character. We all know and have known people like this. In fact, it's probable that we were like that. Or in some cases, you may be filled with anger. That may be an issue you're struggling with right now. For various reasons, we become angry and we harbor that anger in our hearts. Until it is put away, we will be angry all the time. Grumbling and complaining about everything. Nothing it seems to please us. And after a while, you don't want to be around a person like that. They're like a powder keg, and the slightest thing sets them off. In most cases, there are unresolved issues in their lives that keeps the hot embers of this anger burning in their hearts and in their minds. I used to work with a sergeant on the New Jersey Turnpike like that. We always thought he was a little wacky. We called him Fu Manchu. He always had this Fu Manchu. But you'd be sitting there helping him with some of the reports and just talking normally, and you'd say something, and pretty soon he'd just go off and start yelling like a crazy man. Well, you know, he had issues. He was an angry person. And it is this manifestation of anger that is the most deadly, spiritually and physically. The mind and the body are under constant stress. Unrelenting stress can cause all kinds of physical and other emotional problems. It certainly destroys the Christian testimony of a believer. How can you speak of having the peace of God and having peace with God to an unbeliever when they themselves know you're nothing but a hothead? The problems that are caused by unresolved anger, it produces all kinds of physical problems. Job says, Job 5:8, wrath kills the angry man. It is a spawning ground for many other sins. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. It gives the devil a foothold in our life. Jump over to Ephesians real quick, please. Just the next book, next two books back. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 26. Paul's going through a list of sins and showing us how to replace, get rid of the sin and replace it with a virtue. But in this case, he gives us insight to anger. He says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, there's a reason to be angry many times, a righteous anger, but don't harbor that anger in your heart. But notice verse 27, nor give place to the devil. In other words, unresolved anger gives the devil a foothold in our life that he does not normally have. And if we harbor anger in our hearts, he's able to use that to his advantage. Envy, hatred, malice, slanderous accusations are prominent aspects of the devil's character. And when anger gains a prominent place in our hearts, it leaves the door open, or at least a crack in the door. The devil gets his foot in the door, so to speak, so he can exploit the situation by tempting us with the sins of envy, hatred, malice, slander, and strife. The devil's work is to accuse and divide the family of God, and to sow discord among them. And the best way to do that is to get a bunch of angry people in the church. When we harbor anger in our hearts, we're doing the devil's work, or we will do the devil's work. And we hold on to our anger, we give an opportunity for the slander, in that we begin to slander, or we listen and embrace the slander of others. And Pastor Sean dealt with that in Sunday school. Just as wrong to slander as to listen to slander as it is to slander. It undermines our Christian influence. James 1:19-20. So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, so to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The sin of anger can be contagious. This is why we're told to never become friends with an angry person. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man do not go, lest we learn his ways and set a snare for our soul. So we see that the first emotional sin, as I have called it, that we are to put away is anger. Go to our text back in Colossians 3 again now, please. And the next word is very similar. Wrath. But now you yourselves to put all these things away. Anger, wrath. This is the result of harboring anger in our hearts. We might call wrath the expression of the anger smoldering in our heart. something that happens which sets us off and we erupt in a violent outburst. But usually it's short-lived. We calm down and the wrath dissipates. We are all familiar with the manifestation of anger because we've all been guilty of it. Probably more than we care to admit. Especially when you're driving down the road and you got them old fogies ahead of you. And especially if I'm one of them old fogies. And I mean, you say stuff and you say, oh my goodness, I'm glad the people in the church don't hear me carrying on like a crazy man here just because this old fogey don't know how to drive. Those sudden outbursts of wrath can be very embarrassing. It can be an embarrassing manifestation because it's during those violent flare-ups that we're apt to do incredibly stupid things. This happened a long, long time ago, so I don't feel too ashamed to tell it. I had a brand new 55 Chevy, power pack, hottest car on the road. I was driving the girl that I was going with at the time home back to Bangor, and she said she didn't want to go steady anymore, and I just lost it and smashed my car into a snowbank, caved the whole front of the car in. I said, that'll fix you. See what you made me do? Or I just found out. A place just burnt down, a whole rental place where a woman was mad at a boyfriend and set her bed on fire and burnt the whole motel complex down. King David was out to commit a violent crime against Nabal because he refused to give his men provisions during sheep shearing. That was a time when it was very festive. You had a lot of food. You invited people in. But he was kept back from this irrational act by Nabal's wife. And he said, blessed are you because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. I mean, he was wild. He was said, let's go up there. We're not going to leave one single male alive. We're going to kill them all. Why? Because Nabal didn't give him any food. Now, there are many things that cause us to harbor anger and wrath in our hearts, but I'm going to mention one. Being an innocent victim of wicked schemers. It's not sinful to be the victim, but it's sinful to continue to harbor anger in your heart when you are the victim of a wicked schemer. Remember Psalm 37? Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the wicked man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. The word fret in Hebrew, word that is used to reference to anger, the word is related to a rare aromatic root meaning to cause like fire to burn, a burning sensation in the throat. It speaks of kindling fire, like do not set yourself on fire. That's what he's saying. Another reference says that the word is that which gets our English word friction. In this case, it would refer to the emotional friction that generates emotional heat. In other words, the command forbids us to set ourselves on fire with anger and wrath when the wicked schemer prospers and is successful in bringing his wicked schemes to pass. Do not set yourself on fire with wrath when the wicked schemer profits at your expense. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Even when he's successful in perpetrating his wicked schemes, and you are the target and victim of his wicked schemes. Just how prone we are to fretting and harboring anger and wrath when we are the victims of wicked schemers is implied in just a few texts. I won't have you turn to it in that Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers. Psalm 7:8. Do not fret. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. It's not only sin, but it's that waste of mental and emotional energy that is harmful. It only causes harm. You've got anger. You don't deal with it. That anger, when certain things cause that anger to burst forth in wrath. And it leads to the next emotional sin in our text. It flows out of anger and wrath. It's malice. Look at the text. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice. It's a mean spirit or a vicious attitude or a disposition which includes a desire to harm other people. See, it's getting worse now. First you've got anger that you're not dealing with. That causes these outbursts of wrath. Now you want to get even. Now you want to do damage. Now you want to injure somebody. You're the victim of a wicked schemer and you continue to fret, set yourself on fire. The anger and the wrath smolders in your heart. You do not forsake the command in Psalm 37 to put off anger and in our text to put it off in the anger and the wrath. The result is it causes harm. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. It only causes harm. And in this case, the harm flowing out of the anger and the wrath has now, that has not been put off, is a mean spirit and a vicious desire to hurt someone else. Malice. The desire to cause pain, injury, or distress is another and implies a deep-seated desire to see another suffer and experience pain, injury, or distress. That's what malice is. If this malice is created by being a victim of a wicked schemer, your desire to hurt them or get even with them will seem justified. Look what they did to me. Look what I've lost. Look at the situation I'm in. Yeah, I got a right to go after them and do them injury. Or this malice may stem from anger and wrath that a very wicked person may be able to keep hidden. I'll tell you what I mean. I know of a pastor's wife who said about her husband, he never gets mad, but he always gets even. That's supposed to be a Christian wife and a Christian pastor. He doesn't get mad, or at least he doesn't show it. He doesn't get filled with wrath, but I guarantee you one thing, he's going to do everything he can do to get even with that person. Those are what I've called the emotional sins that we ourselves are to put away. Now we come to verbal sins that we ourselves are to put away. Look at the text, blasphemy. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, blasphemy. It means destroy or credit another's good name by speaking evil against them. So some translations have actually translated the word slander, because that's certainly part of the meaning of the word. But in the context of the New Testament, it usually means speaking evil of God, of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or even the Word of God. The most common form of blasphemy in our society is taking the Lord's name in vain. By cursing and swearing, it's very, very common in society, entertainment, in the industry, movie, TV, DVDs. Now, this verbal sin may seem somewhat out of place among the people of God. For the most part, we have come to believe that blasphemy is rarely ever found coming out of the mouths of true believers. But the fact that it's included in the verbal sins that we are to put away shows it's not limited to the unbeliever. Apparently, this was a problem with some of the believers in Colossae, since this was among one of three verbal sins that they were told to put off. And unfortunately, I'm sure it's a problem with the believers in the church today. Let me ask you a question. Since you've been saved, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? I'll let you answer that on your own. But we can blaspheme God by questioning His character or His promises when things come into our lives or when tragedy strikes. If God is so loving, why did He allow this to happen? We are casting aspersions at the character of God. That's blasphemy. And I think any of you have gone through really difficult times, you've asked those questions. Now, it's okay to ask the question if you're really doing it to seek an answer. But when you're using that question as an accusation against the character of God, that's what Paul's talking about here. It's blasphemy. Having said that, I need to add the fact that we can be guilty of causing others to blaspheme. Go over to Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. Paul is seeking to show the righteousness of God in the condemnation of all men. Before he presents the glorious truth of justification by grace through faith, he wants to show that we're all guilty before God. And he picks out all the various groups in society. The heathen, the hypocrite, the Hebrew. And he's going to pick on the Jew. But I'm going to change a few words in the text so it applies to us, okay? I want to give an illustration how we can cause, by being a hypocrite, the way we live, by always showing everybody else what they ought to be doing, but they see in us that we don't do the same things, how it caused them to blaspheme God. Look at verse 17. If you are called a Christian and rest in the Bible, and make your boast in God, you know His will, you approve the things that are excellent, be instructed out of the Bible, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the Bible, you, therefore, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the Bible, do you dishonor God through breaking the Word of God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the unbeliever because of you. You see, when we are obvious living that hypocritical before others, we can cause other people to blaspheme. We can cause the Word of God to be blasphemed when we are negligent in our Christian duties. Go over to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. Verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience, the older woman likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. So when we talk of blasphemy, it's not just us who do it, but we can cause others to do it in various ways. When Paul, who was still Saul before he was saved, was persecuting the church, he tortured believers and compelled them to blaspheme. Listen to Acts 26:11 as he gives his testimony. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Probably by getting them to denounce their faith in Christ. But then there's the man by the name of Polycarp, who even though he was going to be burned at the stake, would not deny his Lord Jesus. Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna about the middle of the second century. He was arrested for his faith and threatened with death if he did not recant. And he says, 86 years have I served him. And he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? I have respect for your age, said the Roman proconsul Statius Quadratus. Simply say, away with the atheist. Swear by the Godhead of Caesar and blaspheme Christ and be set free. By the atheist, he meant the Christians who would not acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. The old man pointed to the crowd of Roman pagans surrounding him and cried, away with the atheists! The proconsul threatened him with burning, and Polycarp replied, you threaten me with fire that burns for a time is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire that awaits the wicked in the judgment to come. And in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. And it says Polycarp was burned at the stake, and in his martyrdom, instead of blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to our text in Colossians, please. The next verbal sin that Paul deals with, in our English New King James, it says, filthy language. Look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put away all these, anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I don't need to expand on that one. It refers to speech that is generally considered in poor taste, obscene speech, filthy or dirty speech. I don't need to enlarge on that. We all know what filthy language is, swearing and cursing, dirty and filthy talk, dirty jokes. Paul says, put that stuff away from you. I like something Dr. Harry Ironside said. He used to be the pastor of Moody Church. He was the last one to fill that church up. Now, maybe it's filled up now, but he was a pastor at the Moody Church in Chicago. He says, once I heard someone begin a story with the remark, as there are no ladies here, I want to tell you something I heard the other day. Another gentleman in the group checked him with a wise answer, brother, though there are no ladies present, the Holy Spirit is here. Is your story fit for him? The first man blushed in confusion and accepted the rebuke. We did not hear the story. The next one is in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you both put off the old man with his deeds. The fact that lying, notice it's given separate treatment, makes the condemnation of it more emphatic. Lying is a present imperative with a negative, forbids the continuance of it. Stop lying. Outright lying or deliberate gross exaggerations, half-truths, truth with the intent to deceive. There's a saying that says the truth told with the wrong intent beats all the lies you can invent. Let me give you an illustration. Russia, the United States, and Britain had three runners. And they ran a race. The man from Britain won. The guy from the U.S. came in second. The Russian came in third. Here's the way the Russian press reported it. Britain wins, Russia comes in third, the United States comes in next to last. You see, they told the truth, but it was designed to deceive, and now we can do that too. We're great about doing that. Lying is an offense against God. It will diminish your credibility before the world. We say a man is only as good as his word, and in many sense, that's true. That's why it says God exalts his word above his name. Because God's name, his character, is only as good as his word. Lying may cause danger to other believers who hold you in high regard. Or damage, I should say. Lying causes mistrust and destroys relationships. Lying is a sin that often is passed on and magnified in our children and grandchildren. The sins of the fathers is visited on the children of the third and fourth generation. I'm not going to have you turn to these texts because we're running out of time. Abraham married Sarah, and when the Pharaoh wanted to take her into a harem, he said, "She's my sister," because they found out that if they see a beautiful woman, and they'll kill the husband and take the woman. So she said, "She's my sister." Well, it was a half-truth because she was his half-sister. Isaac, who was Abraham's son, married his cousin, Rebekah. He got in the same kind of a situation. She was his cousin. She said, "She is my sister." A little bit more of a lie. Isaac was Jacob, or Jacob was Isaac's son. Jacob was a notorious liar and deceiver. Jacob's two sons, Levi and Simeon, used a lie to destroy an entire city. You see how it got worse. What we allow in moderation, our children will excuse in excess. There are many marks of a truly godly man or woman. One such mark is being honest at all times, even when the truth hurts. Let me read from, if you want to turn to it, you can. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. It's talking about a godly man. I think you dealt with this psalm this morning too, didn't you, Sean? One of the marks of a truly godly man is in the latter part of verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, he will tell the truth even though it's detrimental to him. And that's one of the things you had to struggle with as a cop. Because there's times when if you told it just exactly the way it was, this dirtbag that you arrested could get off. And the temptation is to fudge the truth a little bit. Not to be precise, you know, leave things deliberately or just not be as honest as you should be. That may have saved my life one time. I told you the story before. I stopped these two men on Interstate 78. To make a long story short, they were wanted for hijacking, wanted by the FBI, Herman Max Ruth and Rogers Kelly. Come to find out, Herman Max Ruth, we found two guns in the car, some drugs. We arrested them. FBI swooped down and took over the case. Come to find out that Herman Max Ruth was a major hitman for every major crime family on the East Coast. And when we called the FBI and told him who we had, he said, "That's not Homer Harkness, that's Herman Max Ruth. Does he have his machine gun with him?" "No." "I don't think he did anyway." So I went to put him in jail, and he said to me, "I got a lot of respect for you guys, state troopers." He says, "Do you know a detective named Charlie Coe?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, he had me on a case where if he would have lied just a little bit, he could have put me away for a long time. But he told it just like it is. And he says, I have a lot of respect for you guys. Now, those guys had a .357 Magnum and .32 under the front seat of their car. And killing was no problem with them. And I often thought, maybe Charlie Coe's honesty saved my life. It could have been that case. Application. Be sure your sins will find you out. David learned the hard way. A so-called white lie played a major role in the slaughter of an entire town. If lying is one of your besetting sins, ask the Lord for the grace to put it away. I'm amazed. As I read through Psalm 119, you have the tendency to believe this guy's got it all together. But in verse 29, he says to the Lord, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. So he had a problem with not telling the truth. It is a sin that God hates in a particular and peculiar way. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. The truly godly person will come to hate and abhor lying. Proverbs 13, 5. So if any one of these sins are your problem, and some of them are mine, I do get angry. I do blow my lid over things, mostly over silly things. And I constantly ask the Lord to forgive me. So let's seek by God's grace to put them away. We have the power to do it. We have died, we're raised again, we have the Holy Spirit. If Paul tells us to put away, we have the power to do it through the grace of God and the Spirit of God. But to the unbeliever, in failing to believe the gospel and refusing to confess and forsake your sins, you are the victim of the greatest lie perpetrated on the human race. You are lying to yourself when you claim that you do not need to be saved or you want to wait for another day. There may not be another day. Everyone in the movie theater in Colorado had no idea they would never come out of that place alive, but many couldn't. Many of the people in the storm that hit the coast of New Jersey and all the flooding out in the Midwest, many people lost their lives. They didn't have another day. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. God is willing and able to save all those who call upon Him. And as believers, let's pray that we would take these sins that we went over more zealously. And recognize they're an offense to the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. We become less sensitive in our conscience. And if the world senses that we're not honest, our testimonies won't be worth anything. Let's pray that God will help us control our tempers, to put it away, and always to speak gloriously of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for getting right down where we live. Every one of the sins in that text that we have been exhorted to put away, we have probably been guilty of, maybe even this last week, as believers. Forgive us, Father, and help us to remember that you've given us the grace and the power and the Holy Spirit to put them away. Thank you for those who are visiting with us today. May we make them feel welcome. May we go home and rest and be prepared as Pastor Sean opens the Word tonight. We thank you for all your goodness to us. May we praise you for your righteous and holy name. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.